Did you ever notice how many of the Psalms have repeating verses? And when I say repeating verses, I would begin with like Psalm 8. How does Psalm 8 start? God, how excellent is your name? Wait, how does it go? How excellent is your name above the heavens and the earth? Psalm 8, verse 1. And then the last verse of that psalm says, oh God, how excellent is your name above the heavens and the earth? And first verse and last verse. Psalm 57, be thou exalted, O God. It's one of the earlier verses. And then the last verse says, be thou exalted, O God. And there's many of them. How about Psalm 136? Oh, blessed be the God who made the sun to rule by day and the moon by night. May his mercy endure forever. In every verse of that psalm has the same thing. The God who brought us over the Red Sea, may his mercy endure forever. The God who struck down Pharaoh and his army, may his glory endure forever. And if we get in the heart of hearts of the psalmist, I think we can see the mood he's in and what he's trying to convey, what he's really trying to express. And Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And then later on, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And even in some of the New Testament, some verses are repeated. For example, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, when he's talking about, on chapter 10, I think, about things that are sacrificed to idols, and he says, but the earth is the Lord in the fullness thereof. That's King James, Brother Aaron, King James. The other versions say, and the earth is the Lord's and all things therein. And that denotes ownership, right? Ownership. And I'm going to read a psalm today. It's going to be Psalm 102 and then make some comments in it and some other things. But on that one, the earth is the Lord's and all in the fullness thereof, all it contains, that's repeated, of course, in Ezekiel, all souls are mine. In Psalm 50, I own the cattle and 1,000 hills or like that. In Job. And it's also repeated in Deuteronomy 10. Verses 12 to 14, and this is one Leroy's likes to, he gave a lesson on this verse, or close to Deuteronomy 10, just before I get into the psalm, Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 14. I want to read that, Deuteronomy 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? This is Moses speaking, of course. But to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve him to serve the Lord your God with your heart and with your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong the heaven and the highest heavens, in the earth and all that is in it. So there's another one about ownership. Everything. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, well, what do you have that wasn't given to you? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account what we do in this body. When we went to Pittsburgh last week, when a few times Pittsburgh State, it was a good, and Brother Rob was there, and Joseph and myself, and this young girl came up to us. We were talking to a football player, and she'd come on, do you mind if I talk in there? And she said, no, but she said, what do you think about abortion? And I said, well, the three most dangerous words in the world today, it's a girl. Because 90%, you know, China, India, it's a girl. They don't want it. And in this country, it's about 70%. It's a girl. That's the most dangerous. She said, where do you get those statistics? And I said, well, you can Google it up. But she was saying that it's her body and pro-choice and nobody can tell me what to do. And she doesn't own it. She doesn't own her body. We're all going to give an account. We're only being, our bodies and our souls are loaned from God, right? They're being loaned. We don't own them. We think we do. I can do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But no, we're all going to give an account to God for what we do in the body. And anyway, she called Brother Robert a liberal after he was talking about loving your enemies. And she said she was for the gay agenda, and said, he called you a liberal, and you were scratching your head for that one again. Amen. And she did say the world is overpopulated. And yeah, that was overpopulated. And, you know, just no sense. Abortion's okay because the world's already overpopulated. And she had these arguments. She was really, she wouldn't tell me her name. But then when she was leaving the other party over there, they were selling muffins, said, "Bye, Emily." So I got a name, even though she wouldn't tell me. She had a mask. Well, maybe I'll see you again in the spring. But ownership, okay. And the Psalms, they relate to many attributes and emotions. And there's thanksgiving, love, help, mercy, vengeance. And maybe the highest virtue of all the Psalms would be what? Anyone? With the basic definition, Brett. Songs of, what does a psalm mean? Basic definition of a psalm. Songs of praise. Amen. Praise. Songs of praise. And so praise is the, with all the other ones, thanksgiving, love, help, mercy, vengeance, and all those, but songs of praise. I mean, that's what it means. Songs of praise. And so let's look at Psalm 102 and be blessed by that. And this is going to be the New American Standard instead of the King James, but Psalm 102. I'll read those verses and hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thine ear to me. In the day when I call, answer me quickly, for my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I've become like an owl in the waste places. I lie awake. I've become like a lonely bird on the housetop. I think King James says sparrow, I think. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow and wither away like grass. But thou, O Lord, you abide forever in your name to all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. So the nations will feel the name shall fare the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion, in his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you have found the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you dost endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing they will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee. Now, there is one repetitious verse in there that I was building that up to say. In the Psalm 102, there is one verse that repeats itself. Anyone want to say what it was? Right. You endure and you endure forever. God, you're eternal. Both ways, no beginning and end. But look at us. 60, 40 in year 81. We're dust. So, you know, yeah, you live forever, and here we are. Come on. I mean, is that, you know, like that? I mean, and so he's crying out. Don't take me before my time's up. And he seems to be pleading with God, but he's praising him at the same time. And so some points in the psalm, just briefly. One of them, my heart was smitten like grass and it's withered away. And this isn't talking about Jesus being smitten, like Isaiah 53. It's just talking about his heart being smitten. And I'm thinking of pain. I have a friend, and we renewed our friendship maybe a year ago. And a very close friend. I never met him in person, but we have talked for several years over the phone. And he lives in Washington, close to Spokane. He just talked to our brother Casey Davis, and they've talked on the phone, but I don't think they've met yet. And his name is Norman Parris. He's my friend up in Spokane, Washington, a little suburb, Addie, Washington. And either I called him last month, or he called me, and he asked about my back. How's the back? And I said, oh, it's okay. I just got to go easy. I know when it's going out, and I just go easy and, you know, sit down, and then I get back up. And I said, how about you? He's six, he's 76. He will be 77 next month. And little guy. He's only 5'3", little guy. And he worked for Boeing for so many years in Seattle, over there, Boeing, where they make the airplanes and Max flies. And then he moved to Spokane and around that area. And he's been a garbage man for over 20 years. He's retired now. But his job as a garbage man was, on a typical day, 5 days a week, he would have 150 cans. He'd get out of the vehicle, and it was manual. 150 cans, and he'd put them in there, get back in, and do 150. And I think it's big for me if I can deliver 25 pizzas in a day. Man, that was a rough day. 25, I had 25 runs. But he did 150, and he did it for several years, a day. They finally got the automated garbage trucks, the hydraulics, where they did that. And, you know, it was kind of easy then. That was the last few years of his thing. But this was the olden days when you just get out and put it out, and 150 on a typical day. And his back, he was telling me, he said, Robert, one day my back, and it was just about the end of the day, and it went out. And I had to drive the garbage truck back to the dump. And in Spokane, there's lots of hills, roller coaster hills like that. And he said, the pain, every time I went in one of the dips and it came out, it stopped. It was aching. It was like excruciating. And he just stopped the vehicle and said, oh, God, help me with this. This is unbearable. And then he said, you know, I thought of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And I said, now that was really pain. And I really have nothing to squawk about. And I like that. And it really doesn't have much to do with this psalm as being smitten. But whatever our pain is physically, it is not the 6 hours in the cross. And that would have been, that's the worst. They crucified people so they would never commit a crime like that again. You know, how horrible the death was, right? It can be so bad that if you see someone crucified, you don't want to do anything similar to that. Touch, right, and like that. But anyway, he said smitten. He brought that up. This is smitten, but it wasn't talking about the psalmist. It's really not talking about the Lord. It's not Isaiah 53. But notice, my bones cling to the flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. The state bird on one license plate, the state bird on a license plate has a brown pelican. Who knows what it is? I see it all the time. Louisiana. And that's the pelican. And pelican is a scrawny bird, lives by the water. And I remember this as a 9 and 10 year old boy. Okay, Sarah, I'm going to say it. Of course, Yolanda and Winnell, they heard it. And this shows you how right I am. But with 9 to 10 year old boy, I was a little older than Silas. And I remember the teacher said, the beak of a pelican can, Leroy, faithful, the beak of a pelican can hold more food than its belly can. I remember that. The beak of a pelican can hold more food than its belly can. They don't laugh at me at work. They put up with me. Okay. But I remember that. Okay, that's for the children. And it's truism. They got that pouch. You know, I've never seen one. I've seen pictures of them. Has anyone ever seen a pelican in real life? Oh, you've seen many pelicans. Yeah. Okay. Do they fly over? Wow. You see them, Max, when you're flying? You see the pelicans? And then it says, the other one, I resemble an owl on the waste places. And I think of Brother Dwayne talking the story. And it's a good one. It's a poem about the owl. Remember? There was a wise old owl who stood on the oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The more he heard, There was a wise old owl who stood on an oak. The more he saw, the less he heard. You can ask it. Don't, go ahead. Don't, go ahead. Say it. I goofed. Why can't we be like that wise old bird? Yeah. And that goes for me more than anybody, my tongue. But anyway, yeah, the wise old bird. And the sparrow, I'm not this sparrow. There was one about a sparrow, a lonely bird, but not, forget that. And this is off the main thing of the psalm there. But they did say, the psalmist did say, that he does have, he feels, verse 14, thy servants have pleasure, have fine pleasure in your stones, and feel pity for the dust. And you think of, well, you think of Jericho, when the walls fell down in Jericho, you know, walls, and then Jerusalem. And he wrote this, David was like 1000 BC, before Jerusalem was destroyed the first time, and then it was destroyed the second time. But they, and they're still over there. But Brad, you've been there, right? Did they? They touch the walls, and it's a, you know, it's an icon, and they pray. The walls, the dust, they really, they yeah. Is that, well, they bow. Yeah, it's the sacred dust. And, I mean, that's, oh, and anyway, that's, and, but notice this verse. This will be written for generations to come, for a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Who's that talking about? It's us, right? We can praise the Lord for the psalm. We can praise that like that. And so, but thou art the same, and your years not come to an end. So that was in the Psalm 102. And basically that, it can be talking about the brevity of life. The first Psalm about the, you know, the ownership, but the brevity of life. And the writer of Hebrews quotes verses 25 and 27 in the first chapter of that book about thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and thou endure forever. But, you know, we're just... felt the world is folded up like a vesture in a garment. Okay, moving on. The gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God or the nation of God. Sometimes we can say that the nation of God. That's why we don't vote. The gospel is the good news of the kingdom or nation of God. To everyone believes, it is the aroma of life to life. And those who don't believe, it's bad news. It's the aroma from death to death. That's not bad news. It's terrible news. It's terrible news. If anyway, I recently listened to a debate by two Baptist preachers and two Church of Christ preachers on a certain subject. And I'm not telling you what it is, buddy. I'm not telling you what it is. But it was baptism, of course. You know, I mean, it could have been on Sunday school or musical instruments or a half dozen other things. But it was 40 years ago. And the reason they don't do debates today. Probably, correct me if I'm wrong, they don't do debates today, is because political debates. There's a lot of, they're too harsh, there's name-calling, it's mudslinging, it's not edifying at all. But back 40, 50 years ago, debates were good, fruitful discussions, preached the truth in love. Come now, let's reason together, God says. Let's reason. They were good and profitable for all people, but today, debates is a dirty, nasty word. A debate is... You know, it's just, I'm going to get some mudsling on you. The politics has ruined the word debates. But debates is actually fruitful. And Paul debated with the Pharisees and the Jews in the synagogues. But it has a negative connotation. And it's not like that, you know, it's not like the way it should be. But Mark 16 and verse 15 to 16 says, go preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. Yeah, he that believes in baptism, he that believeth not. And then, but he that believeth not, that is the gospel, he that believeth not, the gospel shall be damned. Damned. And, you know, when we went up to Pittsburgh State and things, you know, it's the main thing Joseph was talking about, we got to talk about the basics. Non-resist, love of enemies, permanence of marriage, no oaths, separation from the world, etc. The basics. And the Beatitudes and the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, are they part of the gospel? I mean, the early Christians believed that they were the heart of the gospel, and so do we. But if we're not obeying that, and if the denominations are not obeying it, they're building their house on sand, sinking sand. And Satan has deceived them. Why do professing Christians dismiss them today, and why do we get criticized? We get criticized for trying to or attempting to obey them. Many reasons. You may have better reasons than I wrote down. One reason is because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. The church at Laodicea was commanded to repent and do the works of obedience and find the eye salve to correct your blindness. They say that Laodicea had that minerals or things by there that they that was a, what do you call it, a pit for making eye salve. It wasn't just, it was coincidental that, it wasn't coincidental. Jesus, that's where they would get eye salve in Laodicea. And he said, now go buy some eye salve for yourselves because you're blind. And the blindness there. But in four of the other churches, the congregations in the Revelation letter, they were commanded to repent and do the good works or face the consequences, go in darkness, and be, you know, eternal darkness. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And so, who made works a dirty word? Anybody? Who made works a dirty word? Thinking of one man, Brett. Martin Luther. Luther made it a dirty word. Of course. Imputation, faith alone, finished work of Christ, works of filthy rags, sin boldly. Has there ever been a heretic worse than Martin Luther? Oh, I mean, that's, you know, it's a dirty word. But let's look at Romans 6 and verse 19. Romans 6 and verse 19. And we should pray for our Lutheran friends, the things we don't, you know, want to have a holier-than-thou attitude in them. But Romans 6 and verse 19. Romans 6, verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, into lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And I think King James says resulting in holiness. So your faith, it's a step, stepping stone. Step, your faith will go to righteousness, and righteousness, next step, is holiness. And without holiness, no one, we have no hope. No one will see the Lord like that. And that's, you know, I mean, that's, all right, I'm going out on a limb now, okay, Sarah? She asked me last night, well, this morning, she said, why are you singing that song? I was in the bathroom singing that song. She said, what are you singing that song for? Okay. All right, almost done here, but this is, okay. There's a young girl in Harrison, Arkansas. I think Brother Aaron probably knows her. And several years ago, we lived in Harrison, Arkansas, and there's a young girl, name was Rhoda, and she was baptized, either 15 or 16, and she had a pacemaker or fibrillator, whatever. And we had them over to our house. Well, now you remember, we had the family over to our house, her and her sister and brother. And she was kind of, she was sad because when you get that battery change in your pacemaker, Aaron, that's kind of operation, right? Did they knock you out? Or did they do that? Like for kidney? I mean, it's scary. I mean, I've been knocked out once for a colonoscopy, and I was scared. I was scared. I told the doctor, I said, just in case they don't come through, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, just in case I don't make it through this. I don't like being knocked out, you know, for a little thing like this. But anyway, Rhoda, she was 16, at 15, 16, and they came over to our house for dinner, and she was kind of depressed. I mean, she, you know, I mean, you're going to have an operation, to change the battery and like this and that thing. And I said to the mom and dad, I said, can I sing a song to your daughter? And their friends, and they said, yeah, go ahead. It was my house, but I mean, they can I sing the song? And so I sang a song. It was a worldly song, but I changed the words. And I probably won't sing it. I'll just quote the words. And there's a meaning behind this. There's a meaning, I think. And Sarah kept saying, why are you singing that song this morning? But in the song back in the 50s was a song called You Gotta Have Heart. Anyone ever heard that song? You Gotta Have Heart. Good. It's good. You're not missing anything. But I changed the words to You Gotta Have Faith. You Gotta Have Faith. And I got about 75-80% of the words, the lyrics, but I changed it to my way. And I sang it to Rhoda. And she liked it. She liked it. Now she's married. She's living in California. I think she has children, right? I mean, it was a good thing. But I know she was depressed that day, and I sang that song to her. And the song is, okay, he said, you got to have faith. Miles and miles and miles of faith. When Satan says you're not going to win, that's when the grin should start. You got to have hope. You mustn't sit around and mope. Nothing's half as bad as it appears. Now wait till next year. When your life is going zero, pick your chin up off the floor. Sister, you can be a hero. God can open any door. There's nearly nothing to it. All you got is do it. You got to have faith. There's really nothing to it. That was the thing. All you got is have to do it. Okay, that's the thing. Now, Peter said to the Lord, personally said to the Lord, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? 5, 6, 7. Seven times 70. He said, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. 7 times 70. And then he tells the story of, if you have faith like a mustard seed and you say to this mulberry tree, be cast in the water, the ocean, it will do it. You exercise it. You use it. There's nothing to it but to do it. There's really nothing to it but to do it. You all heard the story about, it's a true story, 100 years ago, the man that walked across Niagara Falls in a tightrope, Boudin, the great Boudin, 100 years ago. And that's straight death. I mean, people used to go over the falls in a barrel and they die, but he was going to walk the tightrope, and he did walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and he did it. And then the crowd was applauding and cheering, and you know the story. And then they said, you know the story, Brad, Dwayne, you know the story. He says, you think I can do it with a wheelbarrow? Yeah. And the guy said, how about if a man gets in the wheelbarrow? Yeah, jump in. Jump in. Yeah, he has faith, but not that faith. There's really nothing to it except to do it. And we need that. I need that. There's really nothing to it except to do it. You know, we can read all the books, get all the Greek knowledge that Brett has, all the memory verses that I know. Absolutely nothing unless we have that faith to exercise it, to use it, to do it. And it's good to encourage one another. And reading Martyrs, Mirror, Early Christians. But anyway, that's the faith. I'm just about done. And you have to have faith. And I always want, oh yeah, I have two more little points here. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's a Church of Christ preacher who passed away. He was in his 90s. And his name was Jimmy Allen. And he supposedly taught and baptized, they call him the Billy Graham in the Church of Christ, maybe 5 or 6,000 people in his gospel meetings he did for 30 years. And he was a pretty good debater, I thought. But Jimmy Allen's illustrations, and it was basically to get people to be baptized and become a Christian when they're a certain age. But he would say things like, I went to the bank today and I put $1,000 check in the deposit. I put $1,000 check in the bank. And, okay, so what? Big deal. Yeah, but it's in your name. It's in your name. Now, that's good news, Sasha. It's in your name. Or someone is building a house. There's a new house being built down the road. And yeah, okay, so what? Big deal. Yeah, but it's for you. It's for you. And then he would say, there was a man 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus. Yeah, okay, what else? Yeah, but he died for you, that you may have eternal life, that you may serve him in his kingdom, that you may do it. And he had a very good pitch, you know, and it was, you know, to be baptized. But I appreciate how he did that. My last point would be about Harry Truman of Oregon. You know who he was? Not the president. Not Harry S. Truman from Missouri, Lamar. Harry Truman from Oregon. And it's about 40 years old. And he used that story too. Anyone know about him? Harry Truman? Huh? Go ahead. Did I share that with you? God, tell me. Tell me about it. What about it? Yes, it was Harry, right, at Mount St. Helens, sitting in his porch smoking and heard the rumble, and they told him it's getting worse and worse. And he says, get away. And he's smoking and using salty language. And he says, Harry, this is rough stuff. It's gonna explode. And it did explode. And he went up. What a way to go. What a way to go in a volcano. It'll be quick. And so I don't know if that has anything to do with it. It's just saying we should be ready. We should be prepared. Because today is the day of salvation. And thank you for being patient and not laughing at me when I sang that song. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you. And okay. I liked your little song. I might want to know more of the lyrics. I just like the... To just do it, you know, sentiment in there. I used to, one of my preaching signs used to say, the kingdom of God is within you, just do it. and And I don't have much to add. I just wanted to give an amen to that part, especially like we can. I was listening to a message from John D. Martin, and he said wisdom to the ancients didn't mean gathering a whole bunch of information. It meant doing something with it. It meant ordering our lives well. He said, the Proverbs say, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn wisdom. And you figure out an ant's IQ, and it's not very high, but yet here is wisdom, a little critter who knows how to order its life and function the way it's created to be. So, anyway, thank you. God bless you.
Thanks for that psalm, Brother Robert, Psalm 102. I appreciated hearing that. You mentioned about debates and that I'm sure debates have always had a tendency to get ugly, but just about how they're not very charitable anymore. And I do think that's true. I think there's a human tendency that when somebody has a different position, we tend to act more hostile toward them. And I guess the thought that I had about that was that in general, when we're in, especially in a church, and we encounter somebody that has a different doctrinal position or just a different stance or a different practice, we're all about charity except for them. And I wonder if maybe that's something that's a little bit out of order when somebody does have a different stance or a different doctrine, that maybe especially then we ought to be applying charity. And just two minor corrections, Brother Robert. I've never flown a Boeing, and it's pronounced Spokane. It's kind of like saying Illinois to say Spokane, I think. Yeah, Spokane. God bless you.
Yeah, I appreciate what Brother Max was saying. That kind of triggered some thoughts just about, the idea of how sometimes ambiguity exists sometimes in understanding what Scripture says. And I know a lot of times people don't want to admit that, but it's just the case. There's some passages that are crystal clear, some passages that could be understood different ways. Obviously, there's a right way to understand it, but it just reminds me how over at Brother Walter's this week, a little bit of our discussions that we were having as we were talking about the super important distinction of recognizing things in nature that God has made, but it's not his fault if people take them and sin. So one would be, as Brother Duane was talking about, okay, we have taste buds. And so, Brother Duane, I don't remember exactly what you were saying, so I'll just give my spin on this. And so, it's pretty clear that God wants us to enjoy food, right? But that doesn't mean he wants us to overeat. So he wants us to practice moderation and temperance. And, some people are born more attractive. That doesn't mean God wants the other gender to lust after them. So obviously these are two examples where there's infused and implicit test in these things. And going back to my point, we could go on with all kinds of other examples, but all that to say, the fact that it's human tendency, sadly, even in the church, as Brother Max pointed out, is that whenever we gravitate towards people that think like we do. That's human beings, period. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. We gravitate with like-minded people. That's what we enjoy. And we tend to divide or push away from, even if it's in our hearts, but we're physically, geographically co-located, but we still, a lot of times, push away from people that don't think like we do. And I see so much of the New Testament message to call us to not do that, urging us that the way into the kingdom is to don't do that, and to unify and to be patient and have peace and to forgive and to love and to work towards unity. Come, let us reason together. A lot of us are quoting this passage from Isaiah. So I just was thinking about that, and I think that's another example of how God has infused allowance for things, but that doesn't mean that he wants it. And in fact, there's an implicit test there with the things in life, not just the allowance for ambiguity and misunderstanding. Even in communication, sometimes when we're talking with each other, sometimes we may misunderstand what the other one meant. But that, together with the idea that we gravitate towards people that are like-minded, that God is calling us to find ways to unify. And yeah, so.
Oh.